Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we ask that as we come now to look at your word, that it would speak to us through your Holy Spirit. And Father, as we prayed earlier, that we would be hungry for it and that you would work your work in us through it. And we thank you now for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, come down to verse 4. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. Not as pleasing men, but God, who examines our hearts. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. Scripture has quite a bit to say about this. Where are we seeking glory from? Okay, quite a question. I should start by saying, who are we seeking glory for? Okay. But the thing that is amazing is that, now let me do it this way. Let's go back to Romans chapter 11, verse 36. At the end of this three chapters dealing with God's plan for Israel and how it relates to the Gentiles and so forth, at the very end of it, this is what Paul says. For from him, from God, and through him, he's the means, and to him, he's the purpose, are all things. What a verse. From him, through him, to him. That pretty well sums it up, doesn't it? And then you bring that down into your own life. Why are you here? From him. Who keeps you? Who's causing you to grow? Who's doing everything that is going on in your life? Through him. What for? To him. Okay. To his honor, to his glory. Okay? So it would seem that by this verse, there would never be any glory for you or me. Because to him be the glory. All the glory is his. He created us, made us the way we are, saved us by grace, all these incredible things that he has done. And what could we ever take credit for? And of course, the answer is nothing. Okay? Because he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Okay? But I'd like you to go to, let's start in John chapter 5, where the Lord says a very interesting thing. John chapter 5 and verse 44. He's talking to the unbelieving Jews, and I'm going to drop back to verse 39. He's talking to these Jews who certainly knew their Old Testament. New Testament wasn't available yet. And he says to them, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it's these scriptures that bear witness of me. They're all about me. Old Testament scriptures about him. Okay. And then he says, and you are unwilling to come to me that you may have life. Verse 41. I do not receive glory from men. Keep that in the mind of the context. Really what he's saying is, I don't do the things that I do to please you. I don't do the things I do because that's what you want me to do or that's what I think you think I should do. This is a huge area, is it not? When you start to grapple with this in your life, why do you do what you do? And so often, I think we find, because that's what people expect me to do. So then he says, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in yourself. You're not saved, and therefore you don't even know what the love of God is about. Okay? I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another shall come in his own name, I believe that's a reference to the coming Antichrist. If another shall come in his own name, you will receive him. The Jews are going to make a covenant with him, according to the book of Daniel. Okay? Now here's the verse, verse 44. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another? Now think about this. Pharisees. Nicodemus comes. How? By night. Because he's concerned that if it's known that he comes to see Jesus, that he's going to get criticized, and you get the idea. And these Pharisees and these Jews are constantly receiving glory from each other and doing what each one thinks the other should do in the religious sense, and therefore they can have nothing to do with this blasphemer, they would call him. Okay, and did call him. And so they're locked into a position because they do what other people are doing and what other people want them to do. A pretty powerful thing. But then he says this, how can you believe when you receive glory from one another and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? Notice it does not say you do not seek the glory that is to that God. We'll deal with that. Okay. He deserves all the glory, but here's the amazing thing that God says, I have a glory for my children that I'm going to have them be part of. And I'm going to give them glory. He says it in many, many places. And so the way I love to think of it is the more you live to glorify him, you keep in mind that he someday is going to glorify me. Really, in my position, in your position already, you're seated in the heavenly places in Christ. That's glorious. Okay. So from there, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. And we read this. To this end also, we pray for you always. Paul talking to the church at Thessalonica. He says, well, this is what we're praying about all the time. To this end also, we pray for you always, that our God may count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power, in order that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you. Look at these two things. In order that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you in him. You what? You glorified in him. That's pretty amazing. According to the grace, God's favor to those who don't earn it or deserve it, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. Then, 1 Peter chapter 1, we'll start in verse 3, where we read this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To obtain, I like to think of it this way. If you were just forgiven of your sins when you were saved, wouldn't that be wonderful? That'd be enough to keep you rejoicing throughout eternity. But it doesn't stop there. Not only are you forgiven of your sins, but God credits to your account the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The full-on righteousness of Christ takes the place of your wretched sinfulness, my wretched sinfulness before this holy God. And he forever after sees you that way. That's above and beyond, if you know what I mean. Okay. And then he gives you his Holy Spirit to indwell you. And then it says in numerous places that Jesus Christ indwells you. And it also says that God the Father indwells you. So here we are in living in this life with all these blessings. And like I said, way, way more than if your sins were just forgiven, which is wonderful in itself. Okay. But then this says to obtain an inheritance. What? Everybody gets excited when there's an inheritance on this earth. You know what I mean? A slug of money that's going to be doled out and whatever. Think of this, that the very inheritance that is from the Father to the Son, he says, my sons are going to share in that inheritance. Again, way over the top. It's glorious. To obtain an inheritance, isn't this great, which is imperishable. You know how many inheritances dried up before they were ever handed out? Somebody was going to make five times their money and ended up with none. Okay. To obtain inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials. They were suffering during the time of Nero. Okay. Let me read verse 6 again. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials. Got any trials? That the proof of your faith, the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, God tests us, okay? Even though tested by fire, but what comes out of that may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Will it bring praise and honor and glory to Jesus Christ? Definitely. But the message of this passage is that that praise and honor and glory is going to be shared with, given to the believer in Jesus Christ. Because it's your testing, and the proof of that testing results in, how many tests have we blown? You know, how many tests have we grumbled and said, why is this happening to me, and so forth? Versus, I know my God, I know his love for me, I know his sovereign control over all things, and I know he's working all things after the counsel of his own will. And how dare I disagree with that counsel? With my little one-watt brain, you ever think of this? In comparison to God, I don't care how smart you are, you're stupid in comparison to him. He knows all things. He designed all things. He knows everything there is to know and way beyond. Okay. And so how is it that we could think that somehow he's doing something wrong? That our way of handling this would be better? That's insanity. It's not consistent with what we say day after day we believe. You know where else? Well, I believe God is sovereign over all things. Oh, really? What about the things that grab you the wrong way in your mind? What about the things that don't go the way you want? You know what I'm talking about. Okay, so it says that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, hard things, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Go to Romans 8. Well, very well-known passage. Down to verse 28. And we know that God causes, he's sovereign and by his power, all things to work together for good. Now, do not misunderstand what this verse is saying. Who really knows what is good for you? You know what I mean by that? He's not saying here, I will always do and work everything the way you want. He's not saying that at all. He's saying, I will work all things together for the good that I know you need. And then let me take you all the way into eternity where you and I will look back on those things and what will we say? He was right. It was wonderfully good. And I'm so glad he didn't listen to me when I grumbled. And I'm so glad he didn't listen to me when I said, no, Lord, don't do it this way. I love to think of being in eternity future and looking back on the things that were upsetting to us that we know even now comes from the hands of our great God and our great God of love. Okay. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become, notice what he's doing for us, to be conformed to the image of his son, to be made like Jesus Christ. That's what he's doing for every believer. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren, and whom he predestined, these he also called. He somehow got the message of the gospel to you so that you could put your faith in Jesus Christ. And whom he called, these he also justified. What's justification? Justification was what I was talking about, where having forgiven all our sins, he imputes or credits to your account the righteousness of Jesus Christ and then pronounces that you are justified, that you are holy and righteous before him. It's a pronouncement, evidently, that goes on in heaven. Okay, and he makes a statement that you are justified, eternally so. Okay. And whom he justified, what's the last four words? These he also glorified. He is going to glorify his people. Next, Philippians chapter 3, and we'll go to verse 20. It starts off with this, for our citizenship is in heaven. You realize that that's where your true citizenship is in Christ. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. How often do you get up and say, could you come today, Lord? But then it says this. This is what's going to happen when he comes to get his bride, the church, who will transform the body of our humble state. Is that a great description of our human body? It's a humble state. You think of all the hospitals we have. Why? Because it's a humble state body. It breaks, it gets sick, and it gets old, wears out. And remember, God has not saved this body. It's so important. Has not saved this body. If he had, we'd look different. And we wouldn't be limping, and we wouldn't be... He's not saved this body as a new body. And here's what he says. Who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. Think about this. You're not even going to get the body that Jesus Christ had while he was on this earth. You're getting his glorified body instead. The body that he will spend and you will spend as a believer all eternity in. And that's why no more crying, no more tears, no restriction. Higher than angels. Isn't that amazing? Christ came, and as a man, he was born to Mary lower than angels. Scripture says that. Not in his deity, of course. You understand that. That's why all the angels worshiped him when he came. But in his humanity, he was lower than angels. But in his glorified body, he's higher than angels in that body. Okay. And that's why it says to the church, know you not that we shall judge angels? That's a credible verse. Okay. All right. So it says, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. Notice the word glory. So we're brought into that glory because you're going to live forever in a glorious body. By the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. This is what he does with and by his power. Okay. Then 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. Paul's talking about, he was being criticized by the church at Corinth. He says some wonderful things. Verse 3 says, "But to me, it's a very small thing that I should be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself." And then he says this, "I'm conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted." Verse 4, "I am conscious of nothing against myself." I love this. "Yet I am not by this acquitted." So suppose you were to say, "Well, I'm going to spend this week and check out how I'm doing as a believer." And so you think about it and you read scripture and so forth and you say, "You know what? I'm right in there." Paul says, even if I had that position, he says, that still doesn't mean that that's where I am. I remember, I think it was by MacArthur, he said, "Our thoughts are so far often from where God would have us think that how could we ever judge anything right?" I thought, kind of an interesting thing. We've got all these things in our head, and is it really the way we think? He says, "But the one who examines me is the Lord. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts." I think about this. Sometimes somebody does something and they don't do it the way you would or whatever, and so you're critical of them. And yet the Lord knows, hypothetically, the Lord knows that this person's heart was right. This person desired to please him. They just didn't do it the way you thought they should, you know. And so Paul says, back off, because motives are important. And motives can often be misread, if you know what I mean. Sometimes we get a pretty good idea of what the motive is, but a lot of times we don't know. And there are some good things that we would say absolutely good things, but the motive wasn't that good, you know, and vice versa. So, therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. Now, don't miss this last. "And then each man's praise will come to him from God." Do you realize how unbelievable that is? That the God who deserves all praise, should have all praise, actually ends up, by grace, praising those who used his love, his grace in their life, his power, and realized, apart from me, you could do nothing, and so all of it had to be his doing, and yet he praises the person that he used to do those things. That's a wonderful, wonderful truth. Romans chapter 2 and verse 29. Paul's talking about a Jew, a true Jew, a saved Jew, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart. I was thinking of that this week, how, you know, for circumcision, the male's foreskin is removed. What's that picture of? Why did God ever do that? And it's this incredible picture of our hearts being changed, our hearts having the wicked things removed as we walk with the Lord. And so Paul says here, "And circumcision," the real circumcision, "is that which is of the heart by the Spirit." How often do you find yourself all by yourself in your head and there's a circumcision going on? You know what I mean by that? The Holy Spirit is convicting you, and you realize that what you just were thinking or what you just said or the avenue that you were going down is contrary to the Word of God. And you come and you say to him, "I confess, Lord, that I was wrong. And there's a circumcision. I don't want to do that again. I do not want to fall into that place again." Okay, so he says, "And circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter, not by the law." Okay, get this. "And his praise is not from men, but from God." God says, I praise that. Then Romans chapter 2 again, and let's go back to verse 6. And there's a contrast here of the unrepentant, unbelieving person. And God addresses that in verse 5. He says, but because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, unwilling to acknowledge to God our own sinfulness, their own sinfulness, but because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. That is a terrifying verse to me, in the sense of to live a day, this day, unrepentant for the unbeliever, and the next day. And all I can picture is this huge dam, and the rivers are flowing into the waters that are building that dam up, and that dam is filled with the wrath of God. And every day the level comes up, and it comes up. He says, you're increasing for yourselves this wrath that's going to fall on you. But then in contrast, it says, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To those, and we know that this is through faith in Christ that you could even enter into this, but to those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality, recognizing that all those are from God's grace and so forth, but we live our lives in conjunction with that so that in the end we have that. What do we get from God? Glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious, leave God out of the equation, and do not obey the truth. Okay? What did the Lord Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Do not obey the gospel. Do not obey the word of God. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, this is what they get: wrath and indignation. There will be, what a passage, there will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. Now get this, verse 10. But glory and honor and peace to every man who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Okay, in other words, those who are in Christ and who are therefore walking by the power of the Holy Spirit have this tremendous place that we're in, that God actually allowing his people to, not allowing, but purposing that his people would be given glory and honor and recognition for all the things that he did in us, through us, by us, for us. Amazing. God is so amazing in what he has done. Father, how we thank you for your word, for the beauty of who you are. Your grace is beyond anything that we could ever ask or think, anything we could imagine. Father, we realize that not only does it outstrip us now in what we know, but it will forever and ever and ever outstrip us as we see those things unfold in the glory of eternity with you. So, Father, we ask that you would make these things real to us, and we would live with these as our reality instead of focusing on the temporal things which are not eternal. In Jesus' name, amen.